Bibles, Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back to pick it up where we left off in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll see if we can get ourselves loaded up here. All right, very good. You'll remember that. So that will work. All right, that was a lot. The 70 weeks of Daniel, and I'm not sure everybody is fully grasping that, but I thought we would review it at least very quickly before we move on and try to get that down before we move on here to the rapture tonight. So let's read again in chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now that's that first portion of it, the first seven. And 62 weeks is the next section. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, so first we had seven, now we have another 62. Seven and 62 are 69 out of the 70. And at the end of the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's an obvious reference to his crucifixion. Cut off or cut down, as the Hebrew word indicates there. But not for himself indicates simply that he was not being crucified for himself. He was not being cut down for anything that he had done. The word can also be translated destroyed. I mean, it's really a bad thing. Messiah is going to be cut down. You know, Old Testament believers, when they looked at that, they didn't like the sounds of that. Why is our Messiah being cut down? Part of the problem with Jews today is, well, I mean, it's the biggest part of the problem, is that they're not willing to face their sin. And so to them, the need for their Messiah to die, they don't understand. They want their Messiah to reign. Well, he is going to reign, right? But they like that. They wanted him to reign during the time that the Roman Empire was reigning. We'd rather have you, Messiah. So literally in John, it says that they tried to take him and make him king, like compel him. We're going to make you a king right now. And he withdrew from them, unwilling to be made a king that way, because he didn't want to be a political puppet. That was not what he came to do. No, he'll reign over the world. We saw that in the stone that was cut out without hands that would come down and destroy all the kingdoms and be established. All right. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not because he did anything wrong. Notice now, in your Bibles, what is after the word himself? Before that. Do you have a colon there? Okay, there's a lot writing on that colon. You have a semicolon? Okay, I've got a colon. Okay, whatever. Whatever you have there, notice the next thing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That's the same city. And the sanctuary. That's the holy place. That's the temple. Is that talking about the Messiah anymore? No. We just had a change right there. There was a shift. We were talking about the Messiah. Well, the Messiah got cut off. He got cut off, but not for himself. But then it says, in the same sentence, and the people of the prince. Now, it would seem on the surface that the prince is a reference to the Messiah. But the Messiah wouldn't destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Notice, keep going. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined, and he, that is this prince, whoever he is, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week, our missing 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Sacrifices had begun again in the temple. He's going to end them. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that means completion, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, it'll come back on himself. Okay, so what just happened there? Well, you can understand Daniel's confusion in this. Like in the same sentence, like he goes, I'm confused. Okay, but we don't need to be. Who is this prince? Well, let's go back to Daniel 7 real quick. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to have to fly here so we can get a lot in. So Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. We already covered this. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The prince. Okay, the prince just means he has dominion. He has dominion. He has authority. Okay, let's read a little more about him. Let's go to chapter 11. And look at 11 and verse 36. We're reading about the same one. It's the little horn of 7-8. It is the prince that comes in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, right in the middle of the verse. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall, here it is, speak marvelous things. Yeah, the horn with the mouth that boasted great things back in chapter 7. Speak marvelous things against the God of gods, blasphemy, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. That's the Antichrist. Okay, so we learn a little bit about the Antichrist. Hey, listen, there's things tossed out there, like who's the Antichrist, where's he come from, what nationality is he, all of those things. And really good men say all different things. So, you know, honestly, we don't know. We don't know. We try to imagine. For many, many centuries, Christians, because of some of what's written in Revelation about the whore that rides the beast there and Rome, that, you know, they're thoughtful that it would be the Pope. And the fact that in verse 37 it says that he doesn't consider here the desire of women. And so that sounds very Catholic. Okay, I don't know. I would have a hard time, if we're going to talk a little bit about the Antichrist for a moment, I would have a hard time believing that Israel would accept a pope as their Messiah, as a Messiah. They're going to say, we would know if we were still around, we would know, oh no, that's not the Messiah. He's a fake. That's an imposter. But Israel as a whole will buy into it. Oh, there he is. See, it was never Jesus of Nazareth. Those guys, wherever they are, we can't find them. I don't know where they went. As Martians came down, took them away. I'm telling you, they will say things like that. Oh, yeah. All of this news lately about our fighter jets out there chasing spaceships, have you seen it? Yeah. Don't you think that Satan's not getting ready for some big alibi of why all of a sudden millions of people around the globe are gone? And they'll buy into it. Okay, sounds good. But I don't know. Israel's going to have to accept whoever this is. Now, he does have to come out of the Roman coalition. He has to. He's a horn that came out of the head of that beast. But the reference here in 37 here of chapter 11 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That's interesting. Are there Jews in Italy? Are there Jews in Europe? Yeah, there's European Jews. I don't know. We don't even know if he's alive today or we'll study a little bit more probably when he'll be revealed, but this is the Antichrist. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 here in verse 26, and let me show you. I've made a little note in my Bible regarding this. Let's read again verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, colon, and the people of the prince. Has Messiah been cut off? Not for himself? Has that already happened? Is that history? Yeah, if you're here and you're redeemed and you're trusting in that, then that, yeah, that's already happened. That was 2,000 years ago. But look at this. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Has that happened yet? Well, a type of it has happened. I mean, Jerusalem has been destroyed before. But this specific reference to that prince, who is called a horn in chapter 7, that has a dominion and does what he wills, and in chapter 11, he's called a king. Yeah. In here, he's a prince. Has that happened yet? No. So half of this verse is history, and right in the middle of the sentence, half of it is future. And it's all on that colon right there. Do you know what's on that colon? The church age. Yeah, the whole thing. You and I are right there on the colon. We're just hanging on to it. That's it. Whatever else is behind us and whatever else is in front of us. And God's not saying, but if you, between the word himself and between the word and is the church age. And here's one of those texts that's, God's not telling Old Testament prophets, it's not for you. It's not for you to know. I'm not telling you. It's a mystery for the future. And more information shall be given, you know, even in chapter 11, we learn a whole lot more about this prince than we knew here, and what he was about to do, and what it looks like when he destroys the city and the sanctuary. But at this point, the church age is there. And this, now, let me ask you this question. So we'll start over here. Well, I got to start over here because that's the way it goes in the chart. So we've got 7 weeks right here. In 7 weeks, 49 years. And that's between the going forth from the Persian Empire. You can go back to Jerusalem now and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. 49 years right there. 7 weeks. That first 7 weeks is gone. Let me ask you this question. What did the church of Jesus Christ have to do with those seven weeks, those 49 years? Did that involve the church at all? No. Okay. So now we're here and we've got 62 weeks to go. That'll bring us all the way over till we only have 1 week left, 483 years right here. And Messiah is cut off from the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the building of what would be called Zerubbabel's temple. It will be remodeled into Herod's temple. Both of them just become one temple. So that's the second temple. So if you've been confused by that, Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's temple are the same temple. The third temple will be the millennial temple. So the first temple is Solomon's. The second temple is Zerubbabel's, and then it gets remodeled. It doesn't get torn down like Solomon's did, or like Herod's would. It doesn't get torn down. The sacrifices never stopped. That was the deal that was made between Herod the Great and the high priest, is we will let you remodel our temple and build it into what will be called Herod's temple if you can do it without bothering us, because we're going to go on with the daily sacrifices. That's why those two temples are only considered one, because the sacrifices never ceased. All right, so that's all in this period now of 69 weeks, 62, the last 62, and we're down here now, we've only got 1 week left. Question, what did the church have to do with those 62 weeks? Nothing. And what will the church have to do with the last week? Nothing. So our first proof text that the church will be raptured before the tribulation is here in Daniel chapter 9. The church isn't even mentioned. But that's kind of the point. Because the last week is the tribulation. It is the last. It is the tribulation. That last week. And it has nothing to do with the church. The church hasn't been involved in any of these weeks. We've been absent from all of them. 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people, Daniel. Daniel's a Jew. And upon thy holy city. That's it. That's our first proof text there in Daniel chapter 9. All right, let's go to John chapter 14. We're going to look at several texts here and talk maybe even a little bit more about the Antichrist, though that's not our main focus tonight. Tonight we're on the rapture. We're in John chapter 14. And I want to show you some more texts. I feel a burden, a sense of burden from the Lord that we really do clarify for you the part that the church does have in eschatology. The church does have. We're involved here, not as much as Israel is. We're certainly not involved in any of those 70 weeks. So now we're in a period of time when, again, those weeks are on hold. It's stopped. There's a period of time. You can see it up here. You have 69 weeks, and then you have a 70th week. And there's this gap in between them. And it's so far, it's 2,000 years. And every day that goes by is another one. And we don't know when it's going to end. It could be another. Honestly, it could be another 2,000 years. I don't think so. But it could be. But you know, back in Paul's time and John's time, they were like, man, it's going to be like tomorrow. We just can't wait. Unbelievable. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then Paul said, then we who are alive, he said we. Paul expected that Jesus was coming while he was still alive. Did it happen? No. But boy, they expected it. And we should too, just like Paul, we should. And we say, well, you know, but Israel's in their homeland and everything's lining up. And it is, it truly is. Jesus could come at any time. And that kind of is the point. Let me just stop and say this. I mentioned at the end of last night that the rapture is imminent. And we like that word. That means it can happen anytime. There's no more signs. There's nothing. If the Bible talks about signs and seasons and wars and rumor of war, it has nothing to do with the rapture. It has to do with the second coming, not this coming. So there's nothing that needs to happen. The trumpet could sound. I heard a trumpet earlier. I wondered, wow, it could be it right there. I don't know. It sounded really good. It was really good. If I'd have heard a shout of the archangel, I think we'd have been gone of here. I'd have been just ready to go. I don't know about you. And it is imminent. No signs are needed yet for the church to be raptured away from here. And so we're going to look at that, the evidence of that in the scripture. Now, I've got some more things I'd like to say about that, but let's go to John chapter 14, to a very familiar text, and then we'll move to some others. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Why were they troubled? Why did he have to say that? He's saying, guys, calm down. It'll be okay. Let not your heart be troubled. He said it because their hearts were troubled. Why are their hearts troubled? Because Jesus is talking about leaving. I'm going to be leaving. And they're troubled by that. They don't like that. They don't want him to be gone. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go. I'm going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You have to watch the wording. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, there's key phrases in this. Let not your heart be troubled. I've got good news for you guys. This is what he's saying. This is really good news. Why are you guys so down now? I've got great news for you. Yes, I'm going away. But do you know why I'm going away? I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm not just leaving and, well, this is goodbye and I'll never see you again. No. I'm going to prepare for you. And then I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will, you got to get these words. I will receive you. Receive you unto myself is not, I'm coming down to pick you up and take you with me. No, I'm coming partway, and then you're going to come and meet me. Right. The second coming is when Jesus comes and touches down on the planet again. In Acts chapter 1, he stood on the Mount of Olives. He stood there. He's talking with his disciples, and they're asking him, hey, when's the kingdom going to come? Well, we're waiting for the kingdom. And he's telling them, well, no, he says, you should be witnesses unto me. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit is going to come, and you should be witnesses unto me. And then he begins to ascend. While they're watching him, he's going. There he goes. He's going slowly. He's going. And they're just watching him. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. Did we say that? And they're watching him. And they can't take their eyes off of him. Because he's coming back. They know he's coming back. Is he coming now? No, he's still going. He's getting smaller. And a cloud receives him out of their sight. That's okay. He said he's coming back. And then an angel says, what are you guys doing? I suppose they did look a little silly. But then a man going up in the air looked a little odd. Why stand ye here all gazing up into heaven? Listen to these words. This same Jesus who has gone up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. What was that manner? His sandals were on the mountain, and he rose. He was on the mountain. He's standing there. He rose up from the mountain. And the angel said, he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up. Which means his feet are going to be on the mountain. Right? That's not what we see here in John chapter 14. If I go, which the if is not, I'm thinking about it. It really should be since. Since I'm going, I will be preparing a place for you. And I will be coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says that prophecy again, way back before Christ, that when Christ comes and his feet hit that mountain, the mountain is going to split in two. Half of it's going to go to the north and half of it to the south. Now, I've been on the Mount of Olives, and I think some of you have too. It's a remarkable thing to stand there and look down, really, at the Temple Mount and see the Dome of the Rock and realize that Jesus ascended from here and he's going to return to here. But that's called the second coming of Christ, and that's not what we're talking about yet. And Zechariah 14 says that when his feet touch that mountain, it's going to literally break in half. And that he is going to go from here through the east gate into the Holy of Holies. The Battle of Armageddon is going to take place around that time too. That's another matter. We're not talking about that yet. I'm showing you the contrast between the second coming when his feet have to touch again the Mount of Olives because the angel said it. He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up. Just put it in reverse and he'll come back down and touch there. But that's not what this is. Now what this is describing something regarding a betrothal and a wedding. That is totally what this is. And it is the neatest thing. Now look at here. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Literally rooms. There's plenty of room in my Father's house. And this is all good news. This is meant to cheer him up, but it's all true. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You're coming to me. I'm not coming to you. I mean, I'm coming partway. I'm coming to get you. But this is considered to be the first literal witness to the rapture in the Bible. Right here. The words of Christ. We'll have other passages. I'll show them to you. But this is intended to be the first. And I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I'll receive you unto myself here in verse 3, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in Israel, I'm not positive what they do today, but certainly in biblical times, when you wanted to marry somebody, then a young man would, you know, propose marriage to a young lady. Parents would certainly be involved in that, and there would be a betrothal. If the answer was yes, there would be a betrothal. Now, we would call that engagement, but American engagement is not Jewish betrothal. It isn't. It's not the same. So we can't take our engagement and go, I think I understand this. No, you don't. No, it's betrothal. So go to Matthew chapter 1 and let me show you a real live biblical example of a betrothal. Right now, today, we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are betrothed to him. You say, I don't know if I like the sounds of that. I think I'm married. Well, yeah, there's going to be a wedding and there's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, right? That's coming yet. Yeah, but I want to know that I'm secure in Christ. Well, you are. It's all good. And it really is. It really is beautiful. So let's get back to our Jewish example here. So a young man would propose and the parents are involved and it's very serious. And if she says yes and we're betrothed, then what he does is he leaves. Like, where'd he go? I thought we were like a couple now. He's gone. Yeah, he's gone. Right. He's gone. We got betrothed. That means he's out of here. Where'd he go? What's he doing? Well, what is he doing? It's John 14. What's he doing? He's preparing a place. Aren't you going to need a place? Yeah, I suppose today in America, others go, well, we'll figure it out. I don't know. Sleep in the car. I don't, you know. Oh, they haven't thought past the honeymoon. I don't know. No, he's gone to prepare a place. He's got to secure all that's going to be needed for the day when they are literally wed. Right. So he's gone. You don't see him. And what's she doing? What is she doing? She's getting ready. Well, there's a dress and there's announcements that need to go out and there's pictures that have to be taken. And oh no, we're back in Israel. Okay. She's got to get ready. She's got her things to get ready, right? Like she better get ready. And someday, one day, and since he doesn't have an iPhone, she might not know when it is. Are you with me? She's not tracking him on My Friends, you know. And he's just going to show up. He is going to show up. And he's going to say, well, the place is prepared. I'm ready. And she's going to go, what? Oh, no. And her hair, the mess. And maybe she hasn't made herself ready. This is Bible. This is John chapter 14. It is all throughout the New Testament. Get yourself ready. Because the bridegroom is going to return and you don't know when. And his return is imminent. We don't know when. I can put it this way. Was there ever a time when your folks went away and left you there with your siblings or whatever? And I don't know, maybe you were in charge. Maybe you were just happened to be the only, and they're gone. And maybe they gave you a time. Oh, you know, we're going to be home about 8:30. We'll be home about... And maybe they didn't. And maybe you said, what time are you going to be home? And they said, don't worry about it. Yeah, no, we'll be home. Now, would it be better for the parents to say, we'll be home at exactly... Or would it be better for them to say, don't worry about it. We'll be home when we get home. You don't know when we're coming. You'd love to know, wouldn't you? I mean, you're the kids. You'd love to know. I mean, the last 15 minutes, you got the vacuum cleaner out. Trash cans are full. The stuff that was broken is gone. The other stuff is glued back together again. You got your siblings there. You're drying their eyes from all the tears that have been shed. You know, because they're going to be home soon. You may not know. And if you don't know, you better live your life like they're going to come in the driveway at any moment, right? That is why. I believe with all my heart that's why Jesus didn't tell us. That there's not another sign. Well, you got to see this, and then this, and then I'll come. No. How are you going to live your life just believing that I am coming? And how should you be living your life? Well, we already looked at it. We ought to live a holy life because of it. Sober. Right. So he didn't tell us. All right, back to our illustration of betrothal. And then we're going to look at Matthew 1. So it is true. The guy would show up. And how was he supposed to announce when he was coming? He just came. And it's been usually about 6 months. Maybe a little more. Right. It took some time for him to get things ready. And it took her some time. She's got a lot to do. And so then when he returns, then they can come together. There's going to be a ceremony, and there's going to be a feast, and they're going to go away, the two of them. But when they were betrothed, who were they? This is how it's different than American engagement. It is not American engagement. Who were they? Was it just a ring? And if I didn't think I wanted to do it anymore, you just toss the ring at them? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 here. We're almost to Christmas time, so why not we just take a little look at this. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph before they came together." Has there been a ceremony? Has there been a wedding feast? No. No, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Would Joseph know that? Would Mary's parents know that? Would all the people in Nazareth understand that? Oh, yeah, Holy Ghost. Yeah. Okay, we get it. No. Do you know why the guy, one of the reasons why the guy is gone for 6 months or more is to prepare, sure, but it's also to prove that if she's with child, we're not pulling a stunt here. If he comes back in 6 months and she's still not with child, well, they're pure. They're pure. But if are we getting married really quick, last minute? Wow, and then there's a baby coming. No, it was to prove purity. Well, Joseph comes back and, wait a minute. She's with child. This is a problem. Notice what it says here in verse 19. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then Joseph, what's it say? Her husband. Wait a minute. There's not been a ceremony. There's not been a feast. They haven't come together. And the Holy Spirit is calling them husband and wife. Keep reading. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, which he had every right to do, which would have just been a statement saying it wasn't me, was minded to put her away privily. Put her away. What's that mean? Divorce. A bill of divorcement was required by law to sever a betrothal. It's not American engagement. All you do is toss the ring. Whatever. No, 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 no. At betrothal in Jewish culture, they're already married. We haven't had the ceremony. We haven't had the engagement. They can't come together. They can't have that kind of relationship. But they are husband and wife. And it requires a divorce to end it. It's right here. Keep reading. But while he thought on these things, he's blown away. He's devastated. His perfect bride is not as perfect as he thought, he thinks. She's corrupted. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, what? Thy wife. Did Joseph say, well, let's not misunderstand this. She's not my wife yet. No, she is. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, enough of that. I don't want to preach the whole Christmas story here. But we do have a real live story given to us accurately by the Holy Spirit. That's all narrative. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, gave us that. So this is not a joke here. When Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but hey, we're still betrothed. We're still espoused. You see that word there, by the way, in verse 18? When as his mother Mary was espoused. Take the first letter off and the last letter. What do you get? Right. They're married. They're espoused. The Holy Spirit said that. They're married. That's my spouse. Husband and wife. Jesus said to his disciples, we're already married. We're betrothed. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right. It's not likened after American, you know, wedding or process, but after Jewish culture. You are betrothed to Christ, which means you're married. 100%. Cannot be severed. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So we see the permanency of our salvation in this illustration in John chapter 14. Not only do we see that, but we also see the means then that we will come together with him. He will come and show up at a time we do not know. His return is imminent to receive his bride. At that point, he will not touch down. There is not the battle of Armageddon. He does not come as a judge. Could he say, let not your hearts be troubled, if he was coming to bring judgment? No, you better. Boy, if he's coming, that'd be like your parents walking in. They've already got the board with them. They've got the rod. Okay, no, they're not coming in judgment. They're coming to receive a bride. You know, whatever groom did you see standing down here with a shotgun? Did you ever see that? He's receiving his bride. That is why the wedding, by the way, that is why in the wedding that the bride walks to him. He doesn't walk to her. He's receiving his bride, brought to him by the Father. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Father, her Father, brings her to him. He's receiving his bride. We are witnessing the gospel story in a proper American wedding. It's not just why does she walk down the aisle? This is why. Because we're playing out the gospel story. All right, so in just a simple way, in John chapter 14, we see the first real evidence of the rapture itself. Not only from Daniel are we realizing that we're not part of what's going on for Israel, but we literally now have a Savior that we're espoused to that is coming back for us. All right, let's go from there to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation. Now, this is the first, maybe the first time we've been in the book of Revelation. We went to Jude. We haven't been to Revelation. Just real quick, I'm going to give you some other examples here, other texts of Scripture talking to us about the rapture. Some of them are fairly simple, like John 14 and Revelation chapter 4, but we're in chapter 1. But there's others that are going to get more specific, and God's going to reveal more of what the rapture is going to look like. So in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a discussion about churches. And seven churches are named. Seven times in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the discussion is about churches. And then we hit chapter 4. And watch this. In chapter 4, verse 1. After this, John writes, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, that's going to begin the rest of the discussion of the book of Revelation. And do you know what happens in chapter 6? The Antichrist is revealed. Right. And that's the tribulation. And do you know that the church is not mentioned again in the book of Revelation till the very end? Until chapter 19, when there's the marriage, chapter 19. So for the rest of the time, after that, right there, where that voice as a trumpet from heaven says, come up hither, we would understand that that depicts the church being absent now from the rest of the events of the last week of Daniel, which are pretty much the rest of the book of Revelation. And we may have some time to go through that. We've got seven seals and then seven trumpets and then seven bowl judgments poured out upon the earth that greatly have to do with Israel and bringing Israel to an understanding that, wait a minute, this guy can't be the Messiah. We thought he was the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. Oh, wait a minute. Could it be? Did we crucify him? And the Bible says they will look on him that they have pierced. And all of a sudden it will hit them. Not all of them. There'll still be resistance in Israel. But not all of them. But there'll be an understanding that it will require the tribulation period to get them to understand what they've done. He came unto his own and we didn't receive him. Okay. So from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see John being called up by a voice that sounds like a trumpet, and then we don't hear from the church anymore. All through the book of Revelation. Interesting. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now we're going to really move to some texts that give us a really good understanding of exactly what we've seen already. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Now, this is often used at a funeral. I've done a number of funerals. I would guess your pastor's done a number as well. And these are words that can be very helpful and comforting at a funeral. Wow, what do they have to do with? The rapture. Christ. Yeah. The resurrection. Yeah, that's always comforting at a time when you're having to say goodbye to somebody. And you realize if they're born again, this really isn't goodbye. It's not goodbye. It's going to be okay. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is not taking a snooze. Now, that is called a euphemism. It's a euphemism. Euphemism doesn't mean a bad thing. Euphemism just means that you're trying to soften the blow, that you're using a term that's not as harsh as the real term. So when Jesus said, even Lazarus, he said, well, no, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll be fine. We don't have to go. And Jesus said, no, I don't mean he's sleeping, okay? He's dead. Oh, yeah. That's what it's here. It says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which have passed away, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, the word is precede, them which are asleep. We don't go first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with a trump. That's interesting. That's what kind of was mentioned. Voice and trump were mentioned in Revelation 4. Trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Now he finally admits it. Yes, they are dead. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice verse 17, just like John 14. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you see in there anywhere Jesus' feet touching the ground? No. This is not the second coming of Christ. And by the way, verse 16, wherefore? Paul says, you know why I told you all this? Comfort one another with these words. He didn't say, by the way, until Jesus comes back, would you just comfort one another? That's not what he said. He said, comfort one another with these words. And don't make them trite. Well, we all know where we're going. We all know. Make them have meaning. Our Savior will return for us. He sits on the throne. He's coming again. He's preparing a place for us. It's going to be okay. Whatever we go through, and it's going to be more. It's going to be more. We've got our personal things and our own trials and some things we put ourselves through. But even in that, he's going to deliver us. He's coming back. You know what, by the way? He's not going to come and pick and choose. Well, you're not done, and you're not done. You know, I'll come back later for you. You've got more to go through. No. We're all going. We're all going. Which, honestly, is why you need to get yourself ready. You need to prepare yourself. Because if you're born again, you're going. And then you're going to stand before him. And, oh boy, to be in the presence of the Holy One. The just one. It's sober to think that we could be raptured in a moment when we're actually in the middle of a sin. Think about that. And it might be significant, a matter, but it might be just a bad attitude. Could be that you're just like this, and poof, next thing you're standing before God. Ooh. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm telling you, it'll sober us up really fast. It's going to be a serious matter. And because of this, Peter said, you need to live your life holy, ready, preparing yourself, and comforting one another with these words. That's part of the local church ministry. Now, what do we notice from here? Some were ignorant of this fact. Some today still are. That even those that are dead in Christ are not going to be left behind. Frankly, they're going before those of us who might still be alive. They're going to get there first. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There's three things there, but they're going to happen essentially simultaneously, and there's going to be no warning. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain then shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there it is. Then the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation begins. In fact, while we're here, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which now in his second letter to the same church, Paul gives a little more information as he hears of troublesome things that the people in the church are believing, what they've been told. They've been told some wrong things. Some people indicated that they'd got this information from Paul. Paul's saying, no, they did not hear this from me. So I'm going to remind you again, what you already knew, that here's what the truth is. So in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, what is he saying? He's saying that some in the church of Thessalonica here had heard that the rapture had already happened and they got left behind. And they were burdened about it. Frankly, if I thought that happened, I'd be burdened about it too. Okay, but it didn't happen. And Paul's saying, no, that didn't happen. Okay, it didn't happen. So he's telling them what had to happen, that that the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, has to be revealed. The man will be revealed. There has to be a falling away first, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, Remember ye not. Now that's that little horn that we were talking about in Daniel. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We understand that to be the Holy Spirit of God right there. The one who letteth, now you got to understand this. This is an old English word that has actually flipped its meaning, which can happen. It actually means to hinder. So the one that is holding back iniquity right now, Paul says, will be taken out of the way. Who is that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So verse 7 is a reference to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, this is talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. All right, let's stop there because there's a whole other matter that I don't want to get into tonight. But to help you to understand that the Holy Spirit right now in this age, although iniquity is working, it was working now back in Paul's day, the Holy Spirit is got his hands. Like, if the Holy Spirit was gone, what would the world look like? It would look like in the days of Noah. Well, what did that look like? That every thought of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. And it grieved God that he had made man. Now we have the Holy Spirit actively convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, convicting us when we don't do right, and drawing on unbelievers to be saved, convincing them. The Holy Spirit is working day and night around the globe. But it says he'll be taken out of the way. We believe that's a reference to the rapture. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell today, literally? Where does he dwell? In us. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So what happens when his temple is gone? His dwelling place, the church. Now that's not to mean necessarily that he's gone like back to heaven and he's not on the planet anymore drawing people, because people will get saved. But it's going to be different. It will be different on the planet when the church is gone. And not just because, wow, we're really nice people and we're gone. We're not at work when they all show up and they're going to miss me. And in the neighborhood, oh, it's going to go downhill, it's going to crash because I mow my lawn faster than everybody else. No, it's mostly the Holy Spirit working through us, I trust. People filled with the Holy Spirit, absolutely, doing the work of the ministry. But that's going to be greatly changed when he shall be taken out of the way. And then, notice that, verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, and he will covenant with Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, and that begins the 7 week, the last period of Daniel. This is the last 7 years. All right, so the church, again, absent. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians real quick. There's a little bit more that I want to glean from this that you just have to see. Okay, so let me ask you this question. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, was that good news or bad news? 13 through 17, to the Thessalonica people, they're reading this, so look at there, is this good news or bad news? Yeah, it's good news. Sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have hope. They don't have any hope. We have hope. Well, no, the dead aren't going to, don't worry about it. You just buried a dear one. Now you're wondering, oh no, if Christ comes, he's only going to take the living. What's going to happen to the, oh, they're going to be missed. No, they're not. Actually, they're going to go ahead of you. They're going to get there first. Oh, okay, that's good news. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You're going to see him again. Oh, this is good news. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All good news. Chapter 5, verse 1. What's the first word? Is that a problem? If somebody gives you really good news, hey, I got good news for you. And then you say, well, what is it? I want to hear it. And then they say, but, is that good? No, if they said and, if we could use the conjunction and, that would be okay. There's more, but that's not what it says. It says but. All right. Paul to the Thessalonican church says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, now wait a minute. It's chapter 5, verse 2. Now, this is a continuation of kind of the same thought. Chapter divisions didn't come till way later, and they're not actually inspired. Okay? So don't think because we're in a different chapter, like we're like in a completely different discussion. We're not. It's the same discussion. It came with a conjunction that puts them together. But he says to the people, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need. Brethren, he's talking to Christians, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly, like you already know what I'm telling you. You already know this, that the day of the Lord shall so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, well, that's good news. Isn't that good news? Okay, so you're laying in bed, and there you are. And your wife says to you, honey, what was that? You go, I don't know. What was that? I'm going to sleep. No, I heard something. Well, what? I don't know. Go check it out. She said, I'm not checking it out. You're going to check it out. Well, what is it? What do you think? I don't know. It might be. It might be a thief. And oh, look, it's night. Is that good news? No, you're like, oh, man, yeah, those plate of cookies we got out there. Let's go give it to them. We're ready for this time, right? What's that going to look like in your house? Don't answer that. Thief in the night is not good news. There's only two references in the New Testament with thief in the night. One of them is here. One of them is in Peter. References the same thing. A thief in the... We just went from comforting. Like, how are you going to comfort? Yeah, okay, we're in church and we're comforting one another. Hey, brother, I heard some people talking. They're going to come and they're going to rifle your house tonight. They're going to break the door down. They're going to take your stuff. Oh, man, that's comforting. Yeah, it's good. That's not good news. Look, I'm being serious. This isn't hard to understand. A thief in the night is not good news. How did we go from good news to this? We're not talking about the same thing. We're not talking about a bridegroom coming for his bride. Man, when she gets down that aisle, I'm telling you, she's going to get it. No, she's not. That's good news. That's good times. This isn't. This is something different. Don't you think for a minute that the church is going through the tribulation? That would not be good news. This is something else. And I'll prove it to you. Look at the text. Verse 3, for when, now he's talking about this thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then, here comes the thief in the night, sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, do you see that? Notice how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is being so precise. Look at verse 2 again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, not you, he's been talking to you. Now all of a sudden he goes to third person. They. Is he talking about the church of Thessalonica? No. He's not saying the thief in the night's coming. You guys better get yourselves ready for that thief. No, they. That's what the Bible says. Watch it. For when they shall say, peace and safety, nothing's happening. It's all good. There's no judgment. We can live the way we want. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. What is that? The judge is coming. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren. Notice we're back here in second person. I'm talking to you again. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Right? Thief's not coming to your house. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, what does that mean? Don't live your life like those that are going to have the thief come for them. Are there Christians living? Is it possible to have a believer living like an unbeliever? Yes or no? Yeah. I suppose we'd all admit to, yeah, that was a bad day. Or a bad week. Or a bad month. King David had a bad year. Yes? Yeah, I think killing somebody and committing adultery with his wife is a bad year. Yeah, that was King David. We've all had that. What's Paul saying? Don't live like that. You don't need to. Not because the thief is coming to you, but because he isn't. Because you're children of light. So walk as children of light. Not out of fear of retribution and judgment. You know who got your judgment? Who got your judgment? Jesus got your judgment. How much of it did he get? And how many sins did he pay for? Amen? Look at this. This is glorious. Therefore, verse 6, that's all it means. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. Others are sound asleep because they're unbelievers. We don't go to sleep like them. Like Jonah on the ship, he was sound asleep. And he was a believer. But let us watch and be sober. For they, now we go back to they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for in hell but the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're spiritual or not spiritual, whether we're walking with Jesus or backslidden, we should live together with him. Wherefore, verse 11, he says it again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We're not comforted because the thief is coming to our house. We're comforted because he isn't. We're not going through the tribulation, folks. This text makes it clear. There is definitely a comforting part that's coming in the future, and there's a part that is very difficult. Wrath is mentioned, and we're not appointed to wrath. Did it say that? You are not appointed to wrath. Do you know who got your wrath, the wrath for your sins? Do you know that? God's wrath was poured out upon him. You'd stand there at the foot of the cross and you'd say, wow, look at those spikes. Oh, look at those thorns. Wow, look at that blood. I'm telling you that the suffering went way deeper than the agony that was on his body, and it was great. God's wrath was poured out upon him. And that was spiritual. You couldn't see that. You were looking at what the Romans did to him. And it was needful. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But the wrath of God, that's what he took for you and me. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to have to close tonight, I think, with this. I just want you to get it in your soul that what you have in Christ is good news. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's comforting. It's comforting today, and it's comforting all the way into the future. Even at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be reminded of your sin. For he's cast it as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? Aren't you glad you believe the earth is round? Anyway, okay, I don't want to get on that right now. If he'd have said as far as the east, the north is from the south, how far would that be? It'd be about 12,000 miles. You stand on the North Pole and take another step and you're going what direction? Turn around, take a step in the other direction. What direction are you going? South. You stand on the North Pole, any step you take in any direction, you're going south. Do the same thing at the South Pole. It's about 12,000 miles from pole to pole. If God had said, I've cast your sins a long way from the north to the south. As far as the north is from the south, you've got a problem because your sin can be found again. 12,000 miles and we can look it up. That's not what he said. He says, as far as the east is from the west. So start east. When do you get to the west? You know, don't you? You're never getting there. Isn't that good? That's how precise the Bible is. That's glorious. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Remember that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said that we're not appointed unto wrath. Literally said that. We are not appointed unto wrath. In fact, there is a verse. You already know it. I'm going to turn there real quick. You can just write the reference if you like. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. No wrath. Christ took it all. There's not an ounce left for you. Isn't that good? Okay, all right, now we're in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That's the first seal. You know what that means? Tribulation's begun. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, this beast is described in chapter 4 and could literally be interpreted a living creature. And I know in Daniel we talked about beasts and they were all bad. And they were indicating old empires and such. These beasts are cherubim. They're living creatures. They're guarding the throne. They're described in chapter 4. There's four of them. And one of them now is speaking to John, and he says, come and see. As the first seal is opened. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You know who that is? It's not Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb that opened the seal. It's not Jesus. But it would be easy to see how somebody could be confused and think that the rider of this white horse is Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's a fake Jesus. It's the Antichrist. You might want to make a note of that in your Bible, just so you don't get that confused. Jesus will be on a white horse in chapter 19, but it's not here. He's the Lamb that broke the seal. So he's depicted as a lamb here. He goes forth conquering and to conquer during the tribulation, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, he opened, that's the Lamb, Jesus opens the second seal. I heard the second beast say, that's the second cherubim saying, come and see. And John came and records this. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he, the Lamb, had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, that's the cherubim, come up and see, and behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine, famine is on the earth. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and of the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings and the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and sent into the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And remember those words, we are not appointed unto wrath. Remember that and comfort one another with those words. Some would say that the church will go through the entire tribulation. That's just not, it's not in the Bible. It's not there. Some would say that the church is going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib, or before the wrath comes, in a pre-wrath, meaning soon after the middle. Let me tell you that what we just read occurs in the first year of the tribulation. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. If you think that sounded bad, that's not what's coming. But it's the first months of the tribulation. The first seals were opened. And we read it. And the mightiest men of earth said to the rocks, fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. But God has not appointed us to wrath. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful tonight. We're remembering what you have done for us, that the wrath, that what we're hearing here was literally poured out on your Son for us, and more, eternal wrath. And somehow in your infinity, you are able to pay, to make an eternal payment in 6 hours. That is mind-blowing. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You did that for us. Oh, how we should live our lives pure and clean and holy, based not because we fear what's coming. Our bridegroom said, let not your hearts be troubled. You don't live out of fear. Live your life because you love me, because I first loved you. And I pray, Lord, we'd be gripped by that tonight in Jesus' name.